If you have your Bibles with you today, please open them to the 8th chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua, the 8th chapter. We'll talk about the message that I have this morning is entitled Children and the Church. The church's relationship to its children, how we should consider children in the church and the church's ministry. We'll be teaching rather than preaching this morning. I will be doing probably a little meddling as we go along. Some of what I'm sharing with you is going to come right smack out of the Word of God. Other things that I'm going to say to you, I'm going to say this right at the beginning because I may not think to say these things to you as I go along. You know, there are some things that we preach and teach as teachers of the Word where we teach our own convictions. And I want you to understand today that some of the things that I'm going to say to you are based on my own personal convictions and not necessarily in the Scripture, and you're under no particular obligation to accept them. However, before you just throw it out of hand, I think it is important for us to maybe draw attention to the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And you can turn there with me if you like, and I'll show you a couple of verses. Paul was teaching here on a very difficult subject, the subject of marriage and divorce and remarriage and the sexual union within marriage and so on and so forth. And he teaches some things that he said the Lord spoke to him directly. In verse 10, he says, "Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." He says very clearly, what I'm giving you is not my own opinion. I'm giving you the word of the Lord. Jesus spoke this to me, and I'm giving it to you. And then he goes on, "Let the wife not depart from her husband," and he goes on with that teaching, specifically identifying that as not my own opinion, but the word of the Lord God. Then over in the 25th verse, he's talking about young folks, single people, whether they ought to marry or remain unmarried and so on. And he says something very interesting. "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord." In other words, God has not spoken to me on this subject. I cannot give you the word of God. I can't give you chapter and verse. "Yet I give you my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." So Paul said in one place, he said, "I'm giving you the word of the Lord." In another place, "I'm giving you my own judgment, but yet I think you don't want to just throw it away because we don't have the word of the Lord on that. If the Lord has given me the privilege of writing this information to you, he has given me also mercy and found me faithful. And what I'm about to give you, while it is my own judgment, is based upon the wisdom that I have from God. So today, some of what I'm going to give you is the Word of God. Some of what I give you is going to be my own judgment. Okay? So having said that, the test at the conclusion of the message this morning will be which is which. Joshua chapter 8, and beginning to read in the 30th verse, Joshua and the children of Israel have come into the promised land. They have defeated Jericho and also the town of Ai. And Joshua has a meeting with his people. Verse 30, "Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord. As well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Let's pray. Lord, we do not take for granted the privilege that we have here today to worship you and to praise you with such liberty, to come together to have the Word of God read for us and to us, to study the Word together, to have the truth declared. We thank you for the anointing of your Holy Spirit, for it is that anointing, it is only through that anointing that anything good will occur here today. We pray, Lord, that the anointing of the preacher, the teacher, and the exhorter will be in operation today. We ask you to instruct us according to your word, and we ask you, our Father, that when I speak my opinions today and my judgments, I pray that you'll not let me say anything, Father, that would be detrimental. You'll not let me say anything that will not be in harmony with the principles that are in your word. And let us be edified today and instructed today, and let us be developed today in the relationship between the Church of Jesus Christ and the children which you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I want you to notice here in this passage that the people of Israel are having a worship and a teaching, and if we can use the terminology, they're having a church service, they're having a meeting. And the scripture says that Joshua wrote the law of Moses, which would be the Ten Commandments, on a series of stones. And the people gathered, half of them towards Mount Gerizim and half of them towards Mount Ebal, and they there recited the word of the Lord together, and there they blessed the Lord. And the thing that strikes me out of this passage, and from a few others that I'm going to share with you in just a moment, is there in the 35th verse, that at an important meeting like this, where all of the people of God were gathered together, it was not just the men of God, and not just the men and women of God, but it was also, notice, I think it is not insignificant that the recorder of this event records that not just the congregation and not just the adults, but also the little ones were there, and also the strangers were there. Notice those two things. We're going to concentrate today on the little ones, but I want you to note here about the strangers, because I've got something to say about the strangers as we go along here this morning. That it was important to them to have their little ones present at this very important meeting. Now let's turn to Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. You'll find Nehemiah right before Job. Job's a big book, and you can find that fairly easily. And let's look at Nehemiah. We'll read a few verses here. I'm going to take the time to read in three or four different places some similar events. I want you to get the pattern here. And as we're getting the pattern, I want you to think about what we do here at our church and why we do it the way we do it here, and how it is done at some different kinds of churches, and not to find fault with what anybody else is doing, but to explain to you why we do things the way we do them here at Water of Life. We don't do this as a matter of convenience or because we've done it by habit and we've always done it this way. We do it this way because we think it's in harmony with the Word of God. Nehemiah chapter 8, and beginning to read in verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Notice there that there were some people other than the men and women of the congregation. There were some others there, those that could understand. Joshua records all of those that were conversant, all of those who could understand what was going on. Now look at Nehemiah 12. And we'll read here at the 27th verse and then the 40th verse. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing and with cymbals and psalteries and with harps. That it goes on to list a number of the people who were there at the dedication of this constructed wall. Verse 40, so stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and half the rulers with me. And then there's a listing of a number of the priests. And in the latter part of verse 42, and the singers sang loud with Jezrehiah their overseer. And also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. And now let's turn back to 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. Now please stay with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In this passage, the people of Israel have several nations confederated against them, and they are coming under attack. And they gathered the congregation of the people together to seek the mind of God as to what we should do. This was the occasion where God said, you shall not fight in this battle. I'm going to fight the battle for you. And they went out, they sent the singers and the praisers, you'll remember, and God sent his spirit among the enemy, and they rose up and killed each other. It took the Israelites 3 days to take off all the spoil. But notice in the 13th verse here, verse 13, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and God spoke and brought forth the word that I've just described. But I want you to take note that this was not business just for the men, just for the women, not for just the big people in the nation of Israel. This was also for the little ones, for all of those with children, for the children as well. And then finally, let's go to the book of Deuteronomy and look at the 29th chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 29, and reading a several verses beginning with the 10th. Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, Moses is speaking, your captains of your tribes, your elders, your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the stranger that is in thy camp. Notice that one, the stranger that is in thy camp. From the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Now, do you see the pattern? When I read those passages, this is what it says to me. It says the little ones are to be an integral part of the worship and teaching ministry of the church. The little ones are not to be shunted off to the side to do something else while the church is doing its big people work. Are you listening? The church of Jesus Christ is for all. It's for the old ones, it's for the young ones, it's for the family, and it's for the stranger. Why do we do what we do here at Water of Life? You'll notice, if you come here with small children, we have a nursery. But as soon as the children are conversant, or as soon as they are able to have understanding, we ask you to take them out of the nursery and bring them into the services. Now, we've arbitrarily said that's age 4. Why have we said that? Well, at age 4, many parents send their kids to school. Well, if a child is old enough to go to school at age 4, then he's old enough to sit in the congregation at age 4 and understand. At Water of Life, we do not have a children's church. And some folks come here and say, well, you know, I want my children to be in children's church. We don't have a children's church on purpose. We don't have a children's church because we think that the children's place is with their parents in the worship service. That the church service is not just for big people. The church service is for all of God's people. It is our belief here that the child's place is with his parents. Your kids know what's going on. Some parents would say, well, my child doesn't really know what's going on. He just comes in, maybe he writes on the bulletin, so on. Watch these children over here now. Just look what they're looking at. You think they're not hearing what I'm saying? Those two little boys there are riveted on me. Amen. Amen. David Gardner, you told me about your son nailing you after a church service going home one day. I forget what the situation was, but they're going down the street and his boy is preaching the message to his dad.
I know what it was.
See there? Now see, he forgot I said it, but he didn't forget his boy said it. Tell us what it was, David.
It was when you was talking about seatbelts. You didn't wear a seatbelt, you was a
fool, I think I said, didn't I? A fool.
When we got inside the car, he remembered you say that. He said, Daddy, put your seatbelt on or you're going to be a fool.
Well, all my child does is write on the bulletin. You watch what your child does when I ask a question. When I ask a question, the kids, they're sitting there writing on the bulletin, but I ask the question, and before they think about it, out comes the answer. We hear it every once in a while in the service, don't we? The child will just blurt it out, and then the parents go, oh, you know. But there's a message in there. Your children sit in front of the television set, and they color, but after the program goes off, they can sing the advertising commercial they heard. You don't think that they heard that, but it went in there, and they know. So when they become of an age of understanding or an age where they are conversant, as it were, we want them in the service. We want them here. As a pastor, I think it's very important that your children be with you in what is called big church, if I can say it that way. But see, it ought not to be big church. It ought to be church. And it's church for everyone. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, you heard me read it earlier this morning when I was sharing it with the folks that brought their children. The 6th chapter in the 7th verse, I want to highlight a couple of words here. So you look around this congregation this morning and you see many, many families with their children with them. I think that's wonderful. That's the way it ought to be. I think that's exactly the way it ought to be. And part of this has to do with upbringing. I was brought up in an environment, I don't know what a nursery looks like in terms of being a child in one. I know how to keep one, but as far as having a child in one, because I was reared that way, when our children came along, my wife and I never used the nursery, even when they were tiny little ones. We'd take them in and sit them down on the pew, you know, in their blanket. Just never used the nursery. We just felt it was important for the family to be together in church. And so from the time from birth, they were with us, in the service. And part of that is, I know part of that is my upbringing, but I think that there's something more important in there. I think my upbringing was good in that area, if I can express it that way. I think there's a reason that God had me brought up in that kind of a family and then called me later to preach the gospel. Many of the things that I learned, I did not realize how godly they were until I see them now in the scripture. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. And thou shalt, let's read verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now the operative words here are these. Thou shalt teach. Are you listening? Thou shalt teach. We don't send our children somewhere to be taught. We bring them with us. We don't send our children to Sunday school. We don't send them to church. I know some do, and thank God those children are here, but a pity upon the parents in those situations. And we don't send them to Wednesday night. We don't send them to... We bring them. And we say to our children by bringing them, hey, this is important. The study of the Word of God, the worship of God, the fellowship with God's people, hey, this is an essential part of living. This is an important part of life. And it's important for little people and big people and in-between people, and so we all come as a family. We don't have our children taught. We teach them. Now, with help, of course. But we don't have them taught by someone else. We teach them. And most of what our children learn, listen, is caught rather than taught. We as parents, when I say we, I mean as a culture, we send our kids to Sunday school and we say, gee, God, didn't I do good? And when our kids grow up, they leave the faith and we say, oh God, I did all I could. But did we? Chapter 6 and verse 20, the scripture says, and when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which thy Lord our God hath commanded you? Then shalt thou say unto thy son. You see, it is God's means of teaching our children that our children should be stirred to ask not their teacher, but their parents. And as parents, we'll have the opportunity to give answer to those questions. This is a parental responsibility. The church exists in part in the area of child rearing as a help to our parents. In Ephesians chapter 6, now I do want you to turn to this, I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 6, and looking at the fourth verse. The scripture does not say, and ye churches, bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The scripture says, and ye fathers. Not just parents, but more specifically, dads. Dads, if you're going to make these babies, then dads, you see that they get brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. This is not something that you delegate to anyone else. You have many helpers. But it is the parental responsibility, and more specifically, it is the father's responsibility. It is not the responsibility of the Sunday school teacher. It is not the responsibility of a children's church worker. It is not the responsibility of the youth pastor or director. We have some people who have come to our church that do not come back because we do not have a children's church. Do you know why they want a children's church? So they don't have to bother with the kids, and the kids won't bother them during the worship service, so we can have some private time. Okay. I think that's sad. And I think part of it may be because they haven't been taught and, you know, haven't seen these things in the scripture. This is a responsibility for parents. We encourage the children to sit with their parents in the church service. The child learns what? He learns reverence for God and reverence for His Word. God is not just for big people. He learns how to worship God. He learns that the love of God and the worship of God are real experiences and they're blessed experiences. It is a good thing, in my judgment, for a boy to stand next to his father and watch his father worship God. I don't know what else a dad can do that would be more important in terms of showing to his son what manhood is. We want to take them fishing and we want to take them hunting and we want to take them out and teach them how to shoot a gun and we want to teach them how to do the, you know, write checks and do that sort of thing, but we want to shuffle them off to children's church. That doesn't make any sense to me. Now see, there are plenty of opportunities for children to have children-type activities in the church. We have Sunday school, and we have Wednesday nights, and we have Bible schools, and we have other kinds of activities, but we can't come together as families twice a week on Sunday morning and Sunday night and have worship and teaching as families? My personal view is that our young people ought to sit with their parents. This is where I go to meddling. Now, my young people didn't like it any better than the other young people do. But see, this isn't social time, kids. See, this isn't social. We have lots of social times. This is time for moms and dads and boys and girls and young kids and little ones and all that have understanding to be together as families. And to worship God as families. I see some of you that have your families all together with you, and that's really good. And some they're coming up like that. But when they get this big, try to hold on to that. Try to hold on to that. It's important. See, I can remember as a young lad. I get a lot of this, I guess, is how I was brought up and why I feel so strongly about it. But I tell you, looking back on it at age 55, I really see these experiences as so valuable. And I want to say to you as parents with young children, if you can encourage this in your own family, I believe that you will find it to be beneficial to you. That's really what I'm trying to say. I think... Here in the last week, I've been thinking about it a lot. How it was when, years ago, I was sharing a little bit of this in Sunday school this morning. Years ago, when our family would gather, we'd gather around a piano. And my father, who was the youngest of six children, his oldest sister could play. And we had an upright, old upright piano. And when the family would gather together, Aunt Charlotte would sit down. Aunt Charlotte was about this wide. She'd take most of the bench, you know. But she'd open up a hymn book, and she'd start to play. And I can... this is so long ago, but it's like it was yesterday. I can still see my grandfather sitting on a chair over next to the piano. I can see him singing. And at the time, it didn't minister to me what was going on in his heart. All I knew was that this was important to him. My father and my mother and the family all has real nice voices, and put them all together, and it was... And here I'm just a little one, but I was bellying up to the piano and getting in close where I could see and sing also, you know, with the family. And that experience was such that it taught me that this was important. The hymn book was important. The singing was important. The worship of God was important. And I won't forget my grandfather's favorite song. Every time we would gather to sing, sometime during the occasion, he would ask, and it was play this particular song. And I never forget it. And as I think about it now, it tells me something about my grandfather's... It tells me about his relationship with the Lord. Listen to this. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses. You know the song, don't you? It's a song about a man or a woman who has a personal relationship with God, who loved to have private fellowship with Him. And that when he had fellowship with the Lord, there was nothing else in the earth that mattered. Everything else just faded. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Now see, it was important, while that didn't happen in a church, it was important that my family didn't shuffle me off while they were doing the important things and let me do childish kinds of things. Little ones are important to God. They're important to me. They ought to be important to all of us as the church. Now, I want to say a word about the stranger that is among you. Remember that? We saw that in a couple of places. When you have visitors at your home on Sunday, what do you do? Do you do what they do, or do you invite them to do what you do? I believe this, and again, this is me and this is my personal conviction, that when in Rome, a person ought to do as the Romans do. And if you're having visitors for the weekend, why not say to them, bring some good clothes, we're going to church on Sunday. And when it comes time for Sunday morning, and you get up, and you make sure that they're invited to come. Now, if they don't want to come, you can't force them, but don't you stay home because they won't come. If they want to stay home, let them stay home. They can fix their own breakfast, do what they, you know, you get up and go to the house of God. And you demonstrate that church is important to you, that your relationship with God is important to you, that as a family, your children know that on Sunday, this is what we do. We go to the house of God. We give worship to Him. We bring our offerings, and we listen to the Word of God taught and preached. This is important. We would love to have you come with us. But you don't order your life. Some folks think as Christians, well, I need to do whatever they want to do because they're our guests. Yes, of course they're your guests. But this is your God. And so God said, when you come together like this, bring the wives, the little ones, bring them all, and also the stranger that's in your house. Bring the one that's hewing your wood and carrying your water. Come together as a household into the house of the Lord. Jesus said about our little ones, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. I think if we're not careful as a church, that we can despise them without realizing that we're doing it. We think, well, this would be good for our children if we have a children's church and we kind of get them over there and let them hear this at their level. But if we're not careful, we're just making a matter, it's just a matter of convenience for us. We'd rather not have them underfoot while we do our adult things. Jesus also said, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. He also said, have you never read that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Don't you remember there was a time when he was in the temple and he was teaching and all of the children were shouting hosannas? And the chief priests and the scribes saw what was going on, and they said, "You've got to shut these kids up." Jesus said, "Don't you hear what they're saying? Have you never read that God will ordain perfect praise out of the mouth of little ones?" God wants a personal relationship with our children, beloved. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, and I think we'll close with this. Acts chapter 2. It's never too early. Remember, it's better caught than taught. Our children will form good habits if we teach them good habits. And we teach them good habits by taking them with us on Sunday and by being together as families. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 9. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children." I heard this morning we had a young lad baptized in the Holy Ghost in the Sunday school class this morning. Is he in the service this morning? Where is he? Is that him back there? God wants a personal relationship with your children. And you don't have to wait until they're 18.
That's
right. So you start when they're young. You look around you here this morning, some of you folks who are just young parents, maybe don't have children, you look around this morning and see these young ones and how they just sit there. Now here's one that we've lost somewhere along the way. But see, we just filled his understanding up early. But here's a row of little ones back here. Here's a couple in front. On the back row, there's some young ones. Here's some little ones over here, one with a pacifier. Here's some over here. And they bother the service this morning? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. God loves our little ones. And the promises of God are for all of us, including our children. Amen. Let's pray.